Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. So 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's hear what God would say to us through this text. I'll give you a minute to find it. 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17. As we were reminded from the story Pastor Bart read, we're privileged to have a Bible. We can have it here and we can open it up. There's no shortage of Bibles around here. The shortage maybe is of how much time we spend in the Bible. But it's a wonderful thing. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Lord, we open our ears, we open our hearts to the degree that we can't even do that. Maybe it would be more accurate to say, we come to you, Lord. I'm coming to you on behalf of all these here, these beloved folks who have gathered this morning, and ask that you would open our hearts. We say with the psalmist, Lord, penetrate our ears, open our ears, speak to our hearts the things that you would say to us that are so important for us this morning. We wait to hear from you. Thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name. So in our series on stewardship, we come today to the last topic, and that's the topic of the gospel. And today is a sort of preparatory a message to hear from Pastor Bart next week about the stewardship of the gospel. Today's sermon will be a little bit different from the norm. We're not going to drill deeply into a text. We're going to read a couple of places in the Bible that talk about the subject of the gospel. But we're going to be preparing for Pastor Bart's message next week about the stewardship of the gospel. Today, we want to talk about the beauty of the gospel, about the attraction of the gospel. My goal this morning is to show you that nothing is as attractive and worthy and beautiful of your affections as the gospel. And that's important because you do have affections. You will have affection. You will embrace something. There's no neutral ground in the world that God has made. So we're either in the enemy's camp or we're in God's camp. So it's not like, well, I'm standing here and I'm looking at those gospel people over there and I'm looking at those worldly people over there, but I haven't decided yet where I'm going to be. No, there's no neutral place. We're in one or the other, and I want you to see that in comparison to any other framework, any other reference point, any other system of belief or purpose for living, nothing can compare with the gospel of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine said it this way, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. He said that over 1,600 years ago, and of course it's still true today. God made us for himself, and we don't have rest and abundance and joy as God intended until we find our rest in him. But humans seek their happiness and security in all kinds of places. But security and happiness only come from Jesus Christ, the one God-man, the one perfect divine human person who lived. He's the only one, and here's why. Here's why Jesus is the only place to find that. Because we're broken. Humans are broken, and Jesus is the only one can heal us. You can medicate your brokenness, and we're going to look at some of those medications in a little bit that we use to treat our brokenness, but only Jesus can heal your brokenness. The story of humanity is one long, sad tale of woe and trouble, of sorrow and struggle and conflict and pain and suffering and death, and all that's the consequence of the first sin in the garden. And the consequences of all the sins that have come after that. And sin hurts us, but the gospel heals us. And Pastor Bart said something like this in Sunday school: until you understand the condition of the human heart, how lost we are, you won't appreciate the power of the gospel. And I thought of a way to illustrate that when he said that. Once in a while, I've read a story, and I think mostly these are not true. I think there's good reason to believe this is not true, but I've read it in more than one case of somebody who was exhumed after being buried, and they found out that this person was not dead yet when he was buried. And somehow came to consciousness in the coffin, deep underground. And just imagine that, though. Whether this happened or not, just imagine what that would be like. You have a little picture of hell. You have a little picture of the lostness of a human, of every human. Until we come to see how unsatisfactory life is and everything else is to save us, we won't recognize how powerful Jesus is to save us. And when we put our affections in anything else but Jesus, we'll be sorry. And if we continue in that place, we'll be utterly crushed. But you see, God created humans with a God-shaped vacuum. He's the only one that can fill it. But ever since Genesis 3, humans have been trying to fill that vacuum with something else, something besides Jesus. Things like what, preacher? Well, like money. Like financial security. That's one thing that we look to fill that vacuum. Or family, our own circle of kinship. Some of us, it's our property, our own space that we look to fulfill that. Or entertainment, being amused. Maybe pleasure, feeling good. Or beauty, looking good. Maybe it's our achievement, what we are able to accomplish. Our significance, who we are. Our acceptance, belonging somewhere. Maybe it's recognition, being seen by others for something that we've done. And sometimes it's just nothing but survival, just getting by. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these except the survival part, and we'll come back to that in a minute. These are all really, to the degree we get anything good from any of these, it's because they're gifts of God to us, but they're gifts, they're not the giver. And when we replace the giver with the gifts, when we try to find our satisfaction in the gifts, that's a dead-end street. Because all of these have many shortcomings. We could talk all day about the shortcomings of these objects of affection. They can't match the love of Jesus. So take it with the money, with security and financial matters, okay? That's a very, very common or popular medication that people use to find wholeness, is they just need more money. Somebody asks a rich man, how much money do you need? And he says, just a little bit more. You see, and the thing is, it's never really secure. The stock market can crash. The captains of finance can become corrupt. I don't know if anybody here lost money in Enron, in the Enron collapse, but that was a big one. I know people who lost their entire retirement because Kenneth Lay was a crook and ran off with everybody's money. And now he's in prison, and they have to keep working in their 70s and 80s because their retirement was gone because somebody ran off with it. You see, there's nothing secure about finances. You can stick it in a safe, bury it in the ground, but inflation will erode it. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 6. What about family? What about if we look to family for our satisfaction? Well, family can disappoint you too. You know, you have that new baby. There's nothing so precious and sweet as a new baby. But you turn around in about 15 years and he's not a new baby anymore. You have a rebellious teenager on your hands. Some children have reason to be disappointed in their parents. And even in families where everything's really great, where it's a perfectly loving family, death intervenes then, and you suffer loss through death. Family isn't the way to find that that satisfaction. That's not the primary affection that God made you for. What about property? I get a great deal of joy from working on my property, but it could be destroyed. You know what? It could be flooded. There's been times when I thought that was going to happen. We could have a fire. I'm told we're overdue for a huge earthquake. We like to take pride in our property, but there's a guy up the street from me whose lawn has always been perfect, and now something's going on in that house because the lawn is ragged and unkempt. So our property's not a perfect source either. There's entertainment, pleasure. It's kind of like drinking a DQ milkshake, you know? It's really great as long as you have it. But then you want more, and that's not what you need. There's beauty. You know, looking good, strength, youthfulness. But those can't last. Growing old or dying, those are inevitable. The Bible says beauty is vain in terms of seeking it as a sort of life goal. If you put your hope in achievements or significance, there will always be someone who is better, smarter, richer, more successful than you, and your dream will elude you. We all want acceptance, but we all experience rejection, and sometimes even from those who are close to us. If recognition is what you seek for fulfillment, you'll never be recognized to your satisfaction. Somebody else will get the credit for what you did, and you'll be bitter and live with disappointment. And survival, that's just a word for miserable, scrabbling, frustrated, envious people, the opposite of all that God intended for human life. So there you have it. You see, it's pretty simple. You can see the shortcomings of all of these sort of short-term ways we try to medicate our emptiness. It's not complicated. It's very straightforward logic that none of those are going to work. But here's the problem. Where it comes to our affections, we don't operate from the standpoint of logic, right? All that logic has little effect on a heart that is fixed on any of these affections. The human heart is a vacuum that must be filled with something, and when you develop an affection for something, you'll never willingly let go of it, no matter how hard anybody tries to take it away from you. Some of us here are old enough to remember the Peanuts comic strip. How many remember Peanuts, you know? Charlie Brown and all of those folks, and Linus. What was Linus known for? His blanket, that's right, his security blanket. Linus was never without that blanket. Sometimes he actually tried to get rid of it, but he couldn't. He'd get it back. His friends would tell him, Linus, get rid of that blanket. He could not give up that blanket, and you cannot give up whatever it is that you've developed an affection for. Except for one way that we're going to talk about in a minute. Whatever your blanket is, nothing else will do. And even good things will seem like folly to you. Even the gospel will seem like folly to you. I read from 1 Corinthians earlier in the service where Paul writes this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now just look at that. Look at that right there. There's one message, the word of the cross. That message is going out to two groups of people. You see that? Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. One message, the word of the cross, two groups of people, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. And notice how it's received differently by those two groups. To those who are perishing, the word of the cross is folly. It's foolishness. That's how it's received. The very same message it's received by, as Paul says, those of us who are saved, it's received as God's power. These people know that it's power. These people believe that it's foolishness and weakness. And some people actually say that out loud. A lot of people think it, but occasionally you'll find somebody who will be honest enough to say that's what he's thinking. I had a neighbor in Winnipeg, and I was seeking to share the gospel with him one time, and this is what he said to me. The idea that somebody would die for somebody else, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I had a university professor who said, Jesus Christ was the greatest huckster in history. Huckster, that's like a peddler, like a small-time salesman who's trying to get you to buy something you probably don't need. So, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Occasionally you'll find somebody who actually says something like that out loud. Most people who think that just kind of keep it to themselves, but many people think that, and I think probably even in church people think this sometimes. You may be thinking it right now, something like, I don't know why you preachers are always talking about the gospel. For crying out loud, we've heard it already. Enough already. Can't we move on to something else? And I want you to know, I speak for Pastor Bart when I say no. There's nothing more central to life. There's no message more important than the gospel. You never graduate from the gospel. To not see that is to be blinded to truth and to danger. The danger of a cold heart, the danger of isolation from God. The danger of isolation from God forever and ever. Jesus had a word for that. Hell. If we fail to see the wonder and the importance of the gospel, that's where it can take us. Now back in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see what he's saying there? A heart has only room for one central affection. And if it's the love of the world, it pushes out the love of the Father. There isn't room enough in your heart and in your life for both. So the list I had up here a little bit earlier, that different ways that you can see the love of the world. And if those things are in the heart, there's not room for the love of the Father in the heart. But you won't understand that, even though you hear it. If you hang around here, you hear that kind of thing a lot. You won't understand it until the Holy Spirit gives you the eyes to see that and makes it plain to you. Remember John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a very religious person, and he's curious about Jesus, and he sits down with Jesus, and he starts this conversation, and it kind of starts it off kind of safe. He says, you know, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God, for nobody could do the works that you do unless he was from God. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, you know, I'm glad you said that, because I want to tell you about this last miracle that I did, what it really meant. He didn't say, you know, Nicodemus, I can see that you've been thinking. No, he cut through all of the fog. He said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. It's invisible to him. So my prayer is that God will open your eyes to see the truth of the wonder and the beauty and the attraction of the gospel. Next week, Pastor Bart's going to come along and talk about the gospel more explicitly and the stewardship of the gospel. Now, I'm indebted to much of what I'm saying this morning from a preacher of another era, 100 or more years ago, named Thomas Chalmers. And here's a paraphrase of something that he writes. Paraphrase to help us understand it in maybe more modern language. This is what he says. To ask a man to abandon his love of all that is in the world. So there's 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world or the things in the world. To ask a man to abandon his love of all that is in the world when he knows nothing of the new birth is futile. The world is all he knows. He has no categories for anything bigger than the world, anything grander or finer or nobler or more satisfying. He will not stop loving money just because you ask any more than he would set fire to his house. Now, if he saw that setting fire to his house might be the only way to save himself from death, he would do it, but with great reluctance and despair. But if he believed that by setting fire to his house, he would receive a property 10 times the value of his former house, he would do immediately and with great anticipation and joy. Huh. That's interesting. So why would anyone cling to their little affections for money or beauty or pleasure and neglect that one compelling object that surpasses them all? Only one reason: he can't see the beauty of that object. He's never come face to face with the wonder of all that Jesus is. He's never had God open the eyes of his heart to see the glory of the gospel. Because when we see that, when we really see that, we'll gladly throw away our blanket, our Linus blanket, and embrace the affection of one who died for us. That new affection will drive out the old. That's the only way it will go. Now, there was a very popular movie a few years ago, so that they've made at least one or two sequels to it. Toy Story. How many have seen Toy Story? Good, because then this will work for you better if you're familiar with the story. The story's about a little boy named Andy. He's the protagonist. It's through his perspective the story is told. And Andy has this favorite toy, Sheriff Woody. He can't imagine life without Woody. He's never without Woody. Unless he tosses him on the bed to go eat supper or hang out with his friends, but he always comes back to Woody. That's his chief affection. And yes, he has some other toys, and he plays with other toys, but no toy can ever take the place of Woody. And he would no more be persuaded to give up Woody than have intentionally somebody smash his thumb with a hammer. So fierce is his affection for Woody. But by the middle of the story, Woody has been abandoned. This once favorite toy is sitting on the shelf, neglected, and days at a time, days go by, and he doesn't even think about Woody. How could that happen? Did Andy's mom convince him that Woody was not worth his affection? Or did she tell him that if he didn't get over Woody, she was gonna punish him some way? Or maybe on his own, he decided to discipline himself and grow up and get beyond this toy? No, it was no and no and no. It wasn't any of those things. Andy has freely given up Woody. His old affection for Woody is gone because a new affection has come. Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz Lightyear has achieved what no arguing or self-discipline efforts or any kind of persuasion could ever achieve. Woody has been moved out by the power, the expulsive power of a new affection. Expulsive, that means to expel. It's the adjective form for expel. So the new affection drives out the old affection. The new love expels the old love. A new sheriff has come to Woody's heart, and there's not enough room in this heart for the two of them. Andy doesn't miss Woody because now he has Buzz. The Christian doesn't miss his old affection because now he has Jesus, and Jesus is better. I know it's just a story, but it speaks truth. It echoes something about God. The storyline is telling you Buzz Lightyear is better than Woody, and the Bible is telling you Jesus is better than money or pleasure or family or property or beauty or anything else that you might have an affection for. Jesus is better. And when you grasp that, when you just fall back on Jesus' dying love, collapse on him, you'll see what that means. Andy had a new affection, Buzz Lightyear. He wasn't interested anymore in any other toy. And any person who discovers the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ will find that it drives out their affections for those other things. Some of them are gifts. Most of them are gifts from God to be welcomed, but not to have an affection for when that affection belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, here we are in the 21st century here in America, and we have a very powerful affection for entertainment. You know, there was a time, if you've watched Little House on the Prairie, when entertainment meant reading a book by the lamp. Now, wow, look what we have. All kinds of entertainment. And sometimes I've wondered, you know, it's easy for a church to get caught up in entertainment. If you've been to other churches, and most of us has, maybe you've seen this. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I've wondered, do we need a more exciting church service? Better preaching to start with, more powerful preaching, but also maybe some more younger musicians, more instruments, new carpet, new chair. I don't know. But there are people who say, yeah, that's, you have to have those things to attract a crowd. All that plus fancy stage lighting and a fog machine. That stuff wins many people to the church. Probably sometimes it wins people to Christ. But it can become a production. You can become numb to all of that. It reminds me of something I read from one of my colleagues whose son wrote this to his dad. He said, I was in Vegas at a corporate convention a few weeks ago, and I had the distinct feeling during the main presentation like I was in church. I was being sold a product with the best of what contemporary entertainment and crowd psychology had to offer. I almost felt like I was in church. And I have to be careful because it's easy to take pot shots at other churches. It's especially easy for the smallest church in town to be critical of the other churches that can do all these things. And may God forbid that we're... These are sister churches, and they pray for us. Some of these churches pray for us by name. We should probably tweak our pastoral prayer formula a little bit and add the other churches around us. Where God is working in those churches. That's not my point here. In fact, we are responsible to be as compelling as our resources allow, because we're proclaiming an important message. I'm just glad that the gospel doesn't need to be embellished. It doesn't need to be embellished. Beloved, it's the most powerful story in the history of the world. It will stand on its own, and it can drive out every other affection. Next week, Pastor Bart is going to talk about the gospel much more fully than I have this morning. He's going to talk about, among other things, the stewardship of the gospel. What does it mean to be a steward of the gospel? Because the gospel is a story. It's a true story. It's God's story. He has some important information for humans, stressed and broken and lost humans. What kind of information is that? Because there's lots of information today. You know, you can read lots of opinions on internet blogs, on the Wall Street Journal. If you're looking for answer, there are plenty of advice columns that tell you how to get along with a difficult neighbor or an unpleasant boss. You can read forecasts of the weather, forecasts of the economy, forecasts of the political situation. There are personal stories. There are fiction books. There are instructions galore. Videos all over the place. You can see videos on how to glaze apples or repair zippers and everything in between. You carry in your pocket or your purse a gateway to virtually all the information in the world. One way to put it, not to be taken literally, but it's getting there. And all of this is good. Opinions, advice, forecasts, instructions, it's all good. But the gospel is none of that. None of those things is the gospel. It's not an opinion. It's not advice. It's not a forecast. It's not even instructions, and it's certainly not fiction. The gospel is news. It's a news report. Something has happened in the world. God has acted on behalf of broken humans. And he acted through one who hung there and said, "It is finished. The work is finished." That's the glory of the gospel. You can find life and favor with God. You can be set on a path to glory and being with God forever and ever, and off of the road to hell because of something that God has done. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the word of the cross. The cross, that's an unlikely subject for a message to go to the world. When we're talking about a beam set in the ground and then another beam up high set perpendicular to it, and on this cross is a broken, bloody, torn man. A carpenter. A rabbi. Everybody says he's from Nazareth, but his true home is in heaven. He came from there to offer himself for the world. Beloved, look at him there. See him there on the cross, where he offered himself for your sin and for mine. He has a rightful claim to your affections, to your life. In fact, the whole purpose of your life is to seek and advance his kingdom. That's why you were born. And because he died there and rose again, salvation is provided. All who believe can come freely to Jesus Christ and through him to the Father. And that's the only way you can come. He said so himself. That's the only way. He's the only way to the Father. Very exclusive about it, as unpopular as that is today to hear. He's the one way. And no matter how great your sin, he can save you. No matter how great your virtue, you can never save yourself. But no matter how great your sin, he can save you. And we can all say with John Newton, I'm a great sinner, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Your sin may be great, but his grace is greater. Hallelujah. Pastor Bart, please come lead us in communion.
Beloved, as we consider the gospel,